I think the adults might know this, but the younger ones, who can tell me what obedience is? What is it to obey? Sasha, that's a very encouraging sign. To do what they tell you. Who are they? Your parents. There you go. That's excellent. Do as you're told, particularly if it's your parents. That's obedience. Doing as you're told, so long as what you're told really is right and good. But yeah, to obey is to do as you're told. So I suppose it doesn't really matter whether it's good or bad. If you do as you're told, you just do what you're told. That's obedience. Okay, here's another one. Rosie, what do you think perfect means? Or perfection? Sasha's on it again. He's been eating his Weet-Bix this morning. Perfection. Go on then, Daniel. Doing what your mum and dad say. That might be perfect family life according to your mum and dad, but it's not quite right. Ella. So, yeah, so perfect means there's nothing wrong. Means it's as good as it can get. You couldn't get any better. No blobs that take away from its perfection. Okay, so obedience and perfection. That's what we're thinking about this morning. And we're going to think about us first and foremost. Obedience, perfection, and us. I want to tell you about a boy. We'll call him Oggie. And you'll see why a bit later. But his friends and him decided to get up to some mischief. Mischievous, naughty young children. They weren't that young, actually, but they were certainly mischievous. They wanted to do something naughty. And the thing was, a neighbour had some land next door. And they were sitting in their Oggie's dad's vineyard. And as you looked towards the neighbor's land, there was this pear tree. And on the pear tree were, what do you think? Oranges. No. Oh, who was that? There's pears on the pear tree. I thought I'd taken that off, but you'll see why he comes in. Pears. This tree was absolutely rammed with pears. And they sat there looking over and they thought, oh, ha, ha, ha. Mischief, naughtiness. We're going to go over and we're going to shake that pear tree and we're going to run off with all the pears. And guess what? That's exactly what they did. They went over there, shook that pear tree. All the pears fell down and they bundled them all up and they scarpered off with those pears. Now, when Oggie was grown up, he remembered what he'd done and he thought about it. And he thought quite a lot about it. And he asked himself a few questions to try and understand why it was that he'd actually done it. Why had he gone over there, shake that tree, nick those pears and run off with them? So he said, did we take those pears because we needed them? He said to himself. No, didn't need those pears. Didn't need them. Did we do it because we didn't have any pears? No, that's why we didn't need the pears. We had loads of pears. We didn't need any more. We didn't need to go and get some more. Did we do it because we were hungry? No, we weren't starving. We weren't in need of those pears. Did we do it because those pears were better than ours? And actually thought, well, actually, our pears were a lot better. Loads, loads better than them. We didn't even need those pears to make, you know, we had the best pears of the lot. Did we do it then? Because we just knew that it was wrong. Do you know what the answer to that question? Yes. That was it. We did that basically because we knew that it was wrong. He said this, "We carried off a huge load of pears, not to eat ourselves, but just to dump out to the hogs, the pigs, after barely tasting some of them ourselves. Doing this pleased us all the more because it was forbidden." It pleased us doing it because we weren't really allowed to. "I wanted nothing from the shameful deed, but the shame of doing it." I enjoyed, he said, nothing about doing that wrong thing except that it was wrong. It was wrong. And that's why I quite enjoyed doing it. Now, some of the older ones might have picked up who that was, who Augie actually is. He's actually Augustine, one of the great Christian leaders of the early church. And Augustine was able to see on reflection that he was naughty and disobedient, and more than that, that he enjoyed being that. Now, I tried to think of the naughtiest person I possibly could. I wonder who you'd come up with. Let's have some of your suggestions. Anna, what was your suggestion? You're not pointing at me, are you? Okay, there's a starter. Joey, the naughtiest person you can think of. Satan, great answer. There's no one naughtier than Satan. That sort of, no other answer is going to compare now, is it? Fritha. Mr. Pateman. Mr. Pateman's a teacher. He's not allowed to be naughty. Patrick. Oh, I can't hear. What did you say? A monster. Naughty monster. You got many naughty monsters where you live? One of them called Elliot? Maybe. Maybe not. Sasha.
You!
Me. You have no idea. Be afraid. Here's who I came up with, and we sort of glanced at him. Anyone know who that is? See, you've got to be English, really, to know who this is. You know who that is? Who is it? No, who is it? Oh, Dennis the Menace. And his dog. Sorry? That is Dennis the Menace. And that is Nasher, his dog. And you know it's Dennis the Menace because his dog's Nasher, and that's Nasher, and so he's Dennis. Okay. Do you want to go up against me on this one? Dennis the Menace was the star of which comic? The Beano. Here's The Beano. And who's on the front page of The Beano? Dennis the Menace and Nasha. And what are Dennis the Menace and Nasha doing? Being naughty. Naughty, naughty, naughty. Any way they can. Ooh, on a big jelly. What a huge hit. What about over here? Got a bottle of fizz. Let's celebrate. Ha ha ha. Sorry? I seem to relate to it very well. Well, that's who instantly popped into my mind. Dennis the Menace. He spends his whole life being naughty, of thinking how to be naughty. If there was a rule to break, he would break it. If there was a trick to play on someone, he would want to play that trick. And as we read, or as I read, and you obviously don't, but as we read comics and things and stories about people like Dennis, and there's many others that you would know of, we read through those comics and they make us laugh, don't they? They make us laugh. We enjoy those stories. That's fun. And do you see what we've started to do? What started to happen? And why does that make us enjoy them so much? I think it's this, because deep down we all like the idea that we are the ones who should get to decide what's right and what's wrong, what's okay, what's forbidden. And we look at someone like Dennis and we think, even as kids, we think, whoa, he's free. There's no rules in his life. And he's having great fun. And he's doing what he wants. And the thing is, we're all a bit like Dennis, aren't we? Boys and girls, you ever done what is forbidden? Yes, you have. But mums and dads too. Grandparents. We've all stepped across those lines. Someone said this, whenever there is authority, there is a natural inclination to disobedience. What does that mean? The adults maybe understood it. What does that really mean? It means this, whenever someone draws a line and says you can't cross it or tells you about something that you mustn't do, that's authority. We naturally want to go and do that very thing. We want to step across that line. Just like Dennis would want to. And we see it time and time again. Switching stories to the Lion King. Who's seen the Lion King? Anyone seen the Lion King? There you go. And there's this scene in the Lion King where Simba's sitting with his father, Mufasa, on Pride Rock. And he says this, he says, Simba, wherever the light touches is our kingdom. And he's looking out over the sunny kingdom. And then Simba sees these shadowy places just on the edge. And Simba says, what about over there? And Mufasa says, you must never go there. And of course, what does Simba want to do? Simba wants to find out about it. And when his uncle Scar lets slip that there might be an elephant's graveyard over there, well, he really, really, really wants to go there. And guess where he ends up? He ends up right over there and his dad has to come and save him from the hyenas. The saying goes, rules were made to be broken. It's the same thing going on. It's like a room where someone puts up the sign, do not enter. Do not enter. Behind that blue thing there is something massive, but it's quite dangerous, so you mustn't go looking in there. Now, you know that that's not true, because I'm in here. But as soon as you put something like that on there, suddenly the interest is piqued, and you start thinking, what could it be? And maybe just a look. Don't touch the cake, Alice. And the finger's on its way already. I was at a sort of a theme park thing, an outdoor theme park, and we were walking along and it was in a valley and there was this flying fox thing. It went over the top and someone went over the top. And I thought, oh yeah, we're going to go on that. So we went up there and you had to queue up for it on the side of a hill. And there was a platform just a bit higher. Okay, and just as you were queuing, there was a sign on there. And it gave all the safety sort of stuff, do what you're told and all the rest of it. It's dangerous and la la la. And then it had, do not look up people's skirts. And I wasn't even thinking of doing it. But you could look at that sign and people reading it, and as soon as they look at it for a while and then go, like that. Now look, that is the reflex we're talking about. It's called sin. It's that thing inside of all of us that reacts against authority, that wants to step over the line, that wants ourselves to decide where to draw the line. And where right and wrong are concerned, it's actually a reaction not just against what your mum and dad say, but it's against what God says, against His authority. Here's a bit of the Bible. Paul said this, and I've just changed it slightly to make it a bit more accessible to you, but Paul said, I wouldn't have known what sin was, except that God showed me in the Bible, in the law. I wouldn't have known what coveting was, which sort of basically means being greedy. I want what someone else has got. I wouldn't have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, this thing inside us, what did it do? It produced inside of me, Paul says, every kind of covetous, greedy desire, just because the law said, do not covet. Do you see how it works? That happened way back in the beginning with Adam and Eve. We thought about that briefly last week. God said, didn't he? If you touch that fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, touch that and you'll die. And Satan comes in and he talks Adam and Eve into death in about three sentences. He gives them a masterclass in sin and disobedience, and they take it hook, line and sinker. And ever since then, everyone has been imperfect. It says in Romans again, through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many, anyone, everyone who came afterwards were made sinners. That's why we've all got this thing in us. Everyone ever since Adam disobeys. Everyone ever since Adam is imperfect, not perfect. Everyone ever since faces God's anger and his judgment for disobeying. That's not just death, by the way, but it's hell. Everlasting punishment. Everyone except one person. And we're going to sing about him now, and then we're going to think about him after we've sung. So the musicians can come back. Jesus came to die that we're thinking about this morning is this, that he came to die to learn obedience and to be perfected. We just read from Romans 5, verse 19. And we read half of that verse. Here it is with the other half. Just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, as we saw right back in the garden, the many were made sinners, that's all of us. So also, through the obedience of the one man, this one who's different, this is Jesus it's talking about, the many will be made righteous. That is good, have that sin dealt with. Now we're going to think a little then about obedience, perfection, and Jesus. And we need to understand a couple of things straight away. Two things, really. First one is this. When we think about Jesus learning to be obedient, it doesn't mean that he had to learn to stop being disobedient. Okay? That's absolutely critical. He's not like Dennis the Menace. And he's not like us in that sense. It doesn't mean that he learned to stop disobeying, which is how we would take it for ourselves. You must learn to be obedient. That means stop being disobedient and start being obedient. But rather, for Jesus, in every trial of his life, every new challenge that he faced, every situation, he learned in practice and in pain what it was to obey. He learned obedience by going through every single thing that we go through, and yet always, always obeying God. Always doing what was right. Always doing what was good. Never doing what was wrong. So think about that. Jesus did so many amazingly good things, but you know what? People hated him like they've hated no one else ever. How would that make you and me feel? We'd probably be inclined to some sort of wrong response. Even when people hated him, he didn't do what was wrong. Even when people hurt him, Jesus did nothing sinful, nothing wrong. Even when his closest friends let him down, did a runner, left him all alone in his time of need. Even when he was tired out, people asked him to help and he did that. Even when he was dog tired, there's a time, isn't there, he was off for a break really, and suddenly there was 5,000 hungry people hanging around. And the disciples said, well, just get rid of them, send them off to the town, they can feed themselves there. No. Scene was set for Jesus again, in compassion, in love, doing this amazing thing. Even when he was dying. Think about the words that he said from the cross as he was dying. What did he say? He said things like, to a dying thief who'd never had any opportunity to brush up his life, who'd killed people, who'd stolen, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, you filthy scum, I'm not like you. You're here because you deserve to, I'm not. He didn't say that. He said, come into my paradise. I'll see you there later. What else did he say? Woman, here is your son. Son, here is your mother. While he was being killed, he's looking out for his mum, and John's there. What else does he say to the people, the very people who drove nails through his arms and his feet? Father, forgive them. He always, always, always did what was right and godly and good. So he didn't have to learn to stop being disobedient like we would have to learn if we were going to be obedient. He actually learned in every experience of life, in every experience of life that we've had where we've just gone with the disobedient line, he remained obedient. Every area of life. Every temptation to disobey God, Satan was right in his face, wasn't he? No. So firstly then, Jesus learning to be obedient did not mean that he had to learn to stop being disobedient. He was not like Dennis in that way. But secondly, Jesus being made perfect, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Jesus being made perfect or being perfected did not mean that he had to get rid of lots of imperfections, lots of little blots on his character, lots of things hidden away that he didn't want to talk about. Jesus, like Adam, but unlike us, was born without sin. Now Adam blew it, but Jesus didn't. Jesus remained without sin all of his life. And so what perfection means here isn't so much this sort of perfection, I mean he was that, but it actually means complete or perfect as in this, right? Perfect for the job. It's really good when you're in the garden and you're using the tool that is perfect for the job, isn't it? And it's really bad when you're in the garden and you haven't got the tool that's perfect for the job because it doesn't work. It's that sort of idea of perfect. It includes his perfection, yeah, but he is perfect for the job. Here's another bit of the Bible. Let's hear what it says here. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard, because he humbly lived and obeyed his heavenly Father's will. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What made him perfect for the job was that he learned obedience in every part of his life and his death. And the job that he was made perfect for, did you pick up what it was? What is the job that Jesus was made perfect for? Sorry? That's how he was made perfect. To save. Through his suffering, is that what you're going to say, Rosie? Good. <It's>, through his suffering, to be made perfect, to be the source of salvation for all who obey him. He became the person to go to if you want to be saved. He always was that person, but he was made perfect so that he could be fully the person who saves. Back to Romans 5, just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous, will be saved by him. Everyone since Adam faces death and hell, faces God's everlasting punishment for disobedience, for taking his place, for sin. We all live more or less like Dennis, except Jesus. He lived the perfect life and he absolutely did not deserve to die or to be punished in hell. But you know what? He didn't just face death. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He let death have him. And he experienced hell, even though he was the one, the only one, who didn't deserve it. And why did he do that? See, this is where it all comes to. Why did he do all of that? He did that to save you and to save me. Whether you're young or old, you can understand what Jesus has done. And you can certainly understand that he did it for you. We read about Dennis and other characters like them in cartoons and in stories, and we think of disobedience as a bit of fun. Oh, he's a little naughty boy, but he's lovely, you know. Sort of lovable rogue sort of stuff. And the trouble that they get into is just a quick smack or a bit of a telling off. It's not how it goes in real life, on the big scale anyway. We all need saving, not from a quick smack or a telling off by God or anyone else for that matter. We need saving from death and hell. And God sent Jesus to save you, and he says, turn away from your sin and believe in me. Put your trust in me. Depend on me. Depend on what I've done. Depend on my obedience. Your obedience is rubbish. Do you need me to tell you that? I don't need you to tell me that mine's rubbish. Depend on him. And so the question is, will you obey him? As it says in Hebrews 5, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And the question is, will you? Have you obeyed him? Have you turned from your sin and come to him? Put your trust in him, not in yourself. Well, I'm going to pray, and then I want to talk briefly about an opportunity where we can gather together and gather other people as well to hear about the great news of Jesus Christ. But let me pray. first up. Dear God, thank you for the good news. We are so in amongst the bad news. We see it in our lives. We see our disobedience. We see our desire to want to be the ones who are setting the lines and saying what is right and wrong. We give short shrift to anyone else. We react against that authority. And on the biggest levels of our lives, we react against your authority. We shake our fists in your face. And we want to thank you that you haven't left us to ourselves. You haven't left us on this path that lurches off towards eternal punishment. But you've warned us, and you've come to speak to us, and you've shown us your love and your desire for us not to be ending up there, but to begin now in new life, forgiven of our disobedience, able to come to you dressed not in our own filthy rags of what we would call righteousness, but able to come to you dressed, robed in the robes of Jesus Christ's righteousness. We can stand before you as children whom you have purchased with your Son's blood through that cross. Thank you. Please help us to obey, to trust in you, not to try and earn our salvation, but to trust in everything that you've done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully we're all prepared now either to eat the bread and drink this juice, or we're prepared not to because we know where we stand. If you know that you're disobedient and you're imperfect, that you deserve God's judgment, but that your only hope is Jesus Christ and what he did to save you, and you want to obey him when he says, turn away from your sin and believe in me. Put your trust in me, depend on me, follow me. Then this is for you, this simple meal, which is so little and yet means so much. It's for you, because in it is embodied all of this stuff that we've been talking about, all of what Jesus has done. And taking that into you, I guess physically, as a visible word to do you good. It's wonderful. But if you're standing on your own before God, if you're wearing your own righteousness, if you're trusting in your own goodness, obedience, if you're not thinking for a moment that you deserve the judgment of God, then it's not for you. Or maybe you think that just taking this bread and juice will cleanse your conscience for a while, and it's the sort of ritual that's keeping you clean or something like that. Then it's not for you either. This is massive stuff. Huge. Doesn't matter if I do or doesn't matter if I don't sort of thing. There's too much that it means. And so the invitation to participate comes not from me, but from the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice. And they love to hear his voice. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, clung onto, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this feast, and thank you more for your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, who died for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in the Garden of Gethsemane you said, not my will, but yours, Father. and you stepped up to take, to drink deep the cup of judgment from God the Father. And you did that in our place. Thank you for this bread, which helps us to remember your body. Thank you for this juice, which helps us to remember your shed blood. And please, as we reflect on what you've done, please encourage us. Please lift our heads again from seeing just sin and fallenness to seeing glory and grace and to seeing our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, as it says in Philippians 2, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He raised him up to new life. And so Jesus isn't just Lord, he's Saviour, and he's Saviour because he is Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? We've got some time together after the close of this meeting to hang out and have a barbecue. There's some meat being brought along, and people have brought a bit extra, I'm sure. So if you haven't come prepared, hang around still. We love to express that loafness. Perfect. Perfect. Can you say that? That's great. And there's some other things we're praying for here as well. I'm going to lead. I'm just going to pray, and you can. I'll leave a pause for you to pray quietly in your own hearts for people in need as well. And then I'll finish as well. Father, thank you for the gift of prayer, our relationship with you, where we can come straight to you, our loving Father, the Creator and through Jesus Christ. As your children because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this great good news. And as we've got in our bulletins, there's a whole bunch of opportunities coming up in December at Christmas time. Please, will you enthuse us with this message that you've given, that we've responded to in huge relief and with great joy. Give us a heart, your heart, for those around us. Help us to long more that those whom we know and love that don't know the good news will come to know and love what we know and love. That we've come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want others to know the hope and the joy and the peace and the glory of knowing him and being in relationship with him. Thank you for your many gifts to us, gifts of stuff that we wear and eat and jobs that we have, families that we enjoy, families that are getting bigger. Thank you for the gift of life itself. Thank you for little Samuel and the way that you've brought Scott and Cartier over these years. And we pray that you help him to grow strong, to continue thriving. Lord, we also pray for Catherine and her baby not born just yet. And we pray for strength and grace for her at this time and her family. Lord, be close to them and be helping them in many, many ways. Father, we just take a moment now in the quietness of our own hearts just to bring to you those people who are on our hearts, who are perhaps in need or whom you've brought to our mind. Loving Father, thank you that you have answered them. Please help us to live those expectant lives of people that know their God and know his love, and help us to share that out as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.